Have you take your Bibles and turn to the 57th Psalm, please. You could see probably pretty easily how the different songs tonight fit in with that idea of Him being our refuge and our shelter. By now, you're probably quite familiar with the fact that the call to follow Christ is unconditional. Okay? Not as it's easy, or if there are enough other people that do that, if it doesn't cost me too much. When Paul challenged the churches to take their stand and remain faithful, it was with a full understanding that it wasn't going to be any easier. There would be a lot of things that would pull them away. And when God, through the prophets, warned the wicked about their idolatry, He also, in almost every one of those cases, would encourage the righteous for their faithful stand. They were in the minority, and He would encourage them for doing so. Isaiah reminds people why God had hauled them off by the Babylonians in the first place. He brings them back. Part of Isaiah 57, we'll actually back up to chapter 56 for a little bit of this. But he says that under wicked kings and really ungodly priests, he says, the very things that God forbid, prohibited, that you did. The very things that God hated, that you made that which you loved. And so it became probably uncomfortable to have their guilt brought right up before their face again. And in chapter 56, he rebukes the leaders, spiritual and the civil leaders. He rebukes them as faithless shepherds. We hear a promise through all this, though, that should encourage us tonight, that God gives to the faithful, to the righteous. And so a chapter like this, when I read this several weeks ago in my devotional reading, reminded me, yes, that God will deal with the wicked, but this chapter closes with a very special series of promises that those who were the remnant, that faithful group who were living for the Lord and loved Jehovah their God, should have been greatly encouraged to know that what God was doing, that He recognized their service. I'm going to call the first part of this, "How Bad Is It?" Okay? And let's look at some of the things here. It becomes easy at times to buy into this. I think it's a false notion that we are living in the worst times ever. Really, Isaiah 57:1, "The righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. The righteous man is taken away from calamity, enters in his place." Most of the Jewish leaders had kind of gotten into this serving themselves, fleecing the sheep instead of feeding the sheep. And I think that there is probably a growing number of Jewish people who were following and buying into that. You become like your leaders after a while. But there was always a faithful remnant of people that did not bow the knee. So how bad is it? First of all, in backing up to chapter 56, verses 9 and following, the leaders were consumed with self. They were cruel and they were consumed with self. Verse 9 of 56, "All you beasts of the field, come to devour all you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure." He says they are they're greedy, but they're never full. They're always hungry. They're falling. They have a mighty appetite, each to his own gain, one and all. And he says, right down to the very last man, all they are looking for is monetary gain. And in the last verse, when he says, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure, he says, we're going to have everything we want. That was their promise. How bad was it? Well, at a certain point, Israel's spiritual leaders were worse than having none at all. If you have shepherds who don't take care of the sheep and leaders who don't lead, it's like having an alarm system that doesn't work, or a smoke alarm that you're counting on. And every year we hear people that, you know, maybe didn't change the batteries or the thing broke down, and they were trusting in that, and it cost life. I won't take you back to Jeremiah chapter 12 and Ezekiel 34, but those are a couple key places where also the faithless shepherds are rebuked, that they did not look out after the people, and they were greatly rebuked. Our Lord in the New Testament would tell the Pharisees, he called them, he said, woe to you, what does he call them, blind guides and blind fools. And we mentioned this morning from Genesis chapter 42, and a statement by John Phillips, who said, you know, the conscience and reason and one other are like three dogs that are always baying and barking at the door of the soul, right? And here in 56, he says the dogs, they're like silent dogs. Well, if your dog, like our dog, is not exactly she's not going to terrify you if you ever open the door. But as long as the door's shut, she's barking, you might think, oh, that's a vicious dog, okay? Well, she's doing her part. And when dogs are silent in that regard, he says they cannot, what do? They love lying down, loving to slumber. He says the leaders have, they're not doing their role. They're not warning, and they're pretty much worthless at this point. By the way, before we leave this and move on, one of the ways that you can and should be praying for the leaders of your church is that they would be vigilant. What should we be vigilant about? Vigilant about sin in our own lives. Vigilant about error in the church. Aware of what is going on in the world. But all that comes back to vigilant about sin in our own lives. When Paul in Acts chapter 20 called the Ephesian elders out to himself, and he challenged them, and he made it very clear in Acts chapter 20 that these wolves would come into the flock, not sparing the flock, not sparing the sheep. All right, how bad is it? The first thing he says, Isaiah says, is you've got cruel leaders who are very selfish. They're only looking for their own needs. And then as we go into our text here in chapter 57, that first verse, the righteous died without anyone caring. That's what he says here. Now, I think that we should be compassionate. I think that it is easy for us in 2016, in a communication age, to hear news pretty much all day long, and to hear of break-ins and holdups and death and destruction, and become to kind of gloss over that. We need to be very careful that there's a compassion. He says, my people have been killed and no one seems to care. These people, instead of being held up for their godliness, they became the objects of hostility. People looked upon them and said, the ones who are living for God, they're the problem. And maybe they were even killed for that. Who were these people? Isaiah is writing at this point to a people in exile. So were these some of the godly people who had died while they were in exile, in a Babylonian exile? And if that's the case, there were righteous and unrighteous who died together and were buried in the same sands of Babylon. And he says, basically, the righteous are dying, and it's as if no one seems to care. Their service, their love for God is not noted for now, but it is by God. It says, whoever God is referencing here, some people weren't grieving for the death of the righteous. Let me ask you, as God, a godly generation and people who have been in churches, as they begin to be called home to glory, who takes their place? To all of the young people in our church, to be able to say, you know what, I need to, rather than just casually follow Christ or just attend, I need to see, I need to see my role, that maybe I help, I should be trained. Eventually, that may be a class that I could teach. That could be something that I could do. I was reading in Micah chapter 7, verse 2. It's amazing how many of the prophets, major and minor prophets, saw the same thing, were concerned about this. Micah said in Micah 7, 2, the godly has perished from all the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. What foreign power is he talking about? Jew on Jew warfare. He says, this is my own people. They lie in wait. It's like, as if they ambush our own people. I wonder if it might be in our lifetime that, as it says in verse 2 or verse 1, devout men are taken away. If there will be a growing number of people who are dying a martyr's death. And if that's the case, I think you're going to find fewer churches getting started. There won't be a whole lot of mega churches. As people say, you know, to even gather, that makes us a target for terrorism, for our own government to come after us. To take a stand for Christ is not going to be popular, and it may mean my life. He says, these people who were godly, who were the righteous, they were taken away. That's a nice way of saying that they died a very horrible death. Okay? Then a third thing about how bad it is can be found in verses 3 all the way through 13, and then a couple other verses that we'll look at. But he says, the people were guilty of rebellion against God. So the leaders were cruel. The righteous seemed to die without anybody caring. And the people were guilty of rebellion, and it was against God, verse 3. But you draw near, son of the sorceress, offspring of the adulterer and the loose woman. Whom are you mocking? Against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue? Now, would you do me a favor and turn back to Psalm 31? That was also in my reading not too long ago. And as I, if you're following a plan like I am, where you're in different sections of the Word of God each day, sometimes you find this really blessed thing that happens, that something you read yesterday is commented on by what you read, a beautiful Bible commentary going on. And in Psalm 31 and in verses, let's read 18 and 20. You'll probably want to put a marker there because I'll come back to this psalm a few times. But he says, let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently, proudly against the righteous in pride and contempt. How is it, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you. There's that refuge in God again, in the sight of the children of mankind. This lying lips, insolent people who speak against them. I wonder if unlike the righteous remnant who honored God, Isaiah gives us several things in this chapter about the wicked, what they were marked by. Did you kind of pick up on some of those as we went along? I think I've got four or five. Let me tell you the first one. Is idolatry in verses 3. He says, son of the sorceress, in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, where he says, he who burns with lust among the oaks. That's to be kind of a ritual orgy that took place, part of a pagan fertility rite. Israel was part of that. they had gotten to where they did not put away the idols, the groves, the places where that idolatry took place, and eventually they were worshiping. That became part of their cultural worship. He goes on to say in verse 5, who slaughter your children in the valleys under the clefts of the rock. Again, what neighboring wicked pagan nation was doing this to Jewish children? Would you tell me that? It was their own people. One of the popular fertility gods at that point was Moloch, who, as I understand, had these outstretched arms, and they would heat up this ramp before this god until it was red hot, and then they would take children, live children, and roll them down that ramp into the mouth of that god, into this furnace. How bad was it that Israel looked upon their children as something to sacrifice to the gods? And probably at a certain point they would have said, oh, we would never stoop that far. I think that the little idol, a little trinket in my house, that's all I want. Just every once in a while, I like to go and be part of their fertility rites. But I'll tell you, I would never go as far as killing my children. That's how bad it had gotten. And then in verse 8, when he says, at the very end there, you have loved their bed, you have looked on nakedness. Even today, in parts of the world, you'll find handmade carved idols that are without clothes. And he says, you looked on these images of that were to promote fertility and part of that rite. And he says, you became, as a people, not only an adulteress, but verse 3, a sorceress. And you had become idolatrous. And you need to be called on the carpet for this. In chapter 56 and verse 10, he says, his watchmen are blind. They are without knowledge. Let me read to you, go back to 45 and verse 20, a very similar thing. Chapter 45 and verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. You carve these things, you carry them around, they can't hear you, they don't answer you, and not only are they without answers, but you are without knowledge. You're as dumb as your idols. They can't speak, you can't think. Okay. So he says, how bad is it that the people, some of these charges that he lays out, he says, your idolatry, a nation that was called to be holy, and I call you out on idolatry. Secondly, I see the idea of mockery in verse 4. Whom are you mocking? Against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue? What image does that bring up in the New Testament? Where do we hear of mocking and sticking out the tongue and the wagging of the heads? At the cross, that they, as they pass by and they deride and hold Jesus in derision and show their contempt for him by, we say, well, that doesn't equate to our culture, but in some ways, the sticking out the tongue, the wagging of the head, okay? They made sport of the righteous. And eventually that will happen in our own backyard. That those who say, I know I am serious about following Christ. I love the Lord and his word. I'm not going to say, I'm not going to call evil good. I'm not going to go along with you. I'm not going to call evil good and good evil. These images of derision, he says, you know, this mocking and the contempt. He says they had no regard anymore for God or the people of God. And that was one of the things against them that Isaiah charges him. He says, your idolatry, your mockery. Thirdly, he points out their apostasy. That's the last part of verse 4. He says, are you not children of transgression, the offspring of deceit? He says, your actions tell where your heart really lies. Oh, they would still say, we're the people of God. We're in exile, but we still worship. We still bring sacrifice. We still talk about God all the time. We still repeat some of the Psalms. No. We are God's people. He says, really? You practice deceit and falsehood. Now, Revelation 22 talks about lies and falsehood. He says, it's not that they... He says that you tell a lie every once in a while and you feel bad about it. He says, your whole claim to be the people of God is a big, fat lie. He's charging them with apostasy, that kind of deceit. And so Isaiah says this. He says, let me serve it to you straight. You went into exile not because you made some mistakes, but because you chose gods over God, because you chose lies over truth, and be sure your sin will find you out. And apostasy, I think, is growing all around us. It thrives. And yet, the scripture tells us, as even part of Isaiah 57 here will tell us, that God is one day, he's going to scrub the world clean. He's going to do it through a series of judgments. Those of you that are in Sunday school class and in studying the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, he says, to the end there shall be war. God is going to allow war and the sins of man, and yet one of these days God is going to bring war. And in the great tribulation, he will bring judgment. He will bring destruction, and all this on the unbelief and the rebellion of man. So this was not just a problem in Isaiah's day, a Jewish problem. This is the problem of mankind. It's what we struggle with too. A fourth thing he charges them with, I find in verses 10 through 12, I didn't see this the first couple of times I read through it, and then I came back to it, apathy. He says, I charge you with idolatry. I charge you with mockery. I charge you with apostasy. I charge you with apathy towards the very God who owned you. Verse 10, you were wearied with the length of your way, but you did not say it's hopeless. These envoys that were sent from afar off and sent down even to Sheol. He says, you, in verse 9, he says, it's as if you sent ambassadors to these pagan gods like Moloch, you seem to consult with the gods of the underworld over the one true God. You had the God who made the world and made you a people when you are not a people, and the one who has blessed you in battle and provided for you. And here's the fact. You rejected that God, for you made these long pilgrimages to go consult with the fertility gods. And again, there's a time where they would have never said, oh, we will never do that. We would never stoop that low. We're just experimenting with evil. And so then he says, you were wearied with the length of your way. You made these pilgrimages, things that should have made you weary, and you always said, no, I have... There was a little meme or a little video clip I watched that somebody sent, had posted on Facebook of a child who's smiling and falling asleep and would just about fall, and then would brighten back up. And it's not cute when I do it, I know. But take it, my word. It was really cute when this child did it, okay? And he says, you know, these things should tie. You make these long pilgrimages, and under normal conditions, you would say, if it was for to serve Jehovah, you would say, oh, I just can't. I'm too tired. But to serve this God, you find time to do that. And there are times where I have to admit, if it were something that I would like to do, I can find the time, I can find the energy, I can find the money. But other times, I just. Well, I just don't know if I can go to church tonight, which I'm glad that you're in church tonight. So in verses 10 he says, you're wearied. You found new life for your strength so that you were not faint. Isn't that amazing where you found that? Verse 11, whom did you dread and fear so that you lied and did not remember me, did not lay it to heart? So he says, you had a substandard view of God, and you had a lack of reverence, and all of these things, what do they attest to? What is really the testimony of your life? Now, all the while you're saying, no, we are the people of God, we love God, and God's going to be our champion for us, and he's going to come through. But what is the testimony? Back earlier, he says, you open your mouth in deceit. You are the offspring of deceit, verse 4. Verses 11 and 12, you lie so that you have lied. You don't remember me. You do not lay it to heart. And as I said this morning, without the grace of God, initiated by the God of all grace, we don't seek him out. But he does. And he says, you became slaves to your own sin. All right, now, if you needed me to paint a bleak picture, there we did. How bad did it get? Now, that's, you know, earlier the prophets, Samuel, when he said, you will, you know, here's what your kings that you're going to choose, here's what they're going to do for you. No, no, no. Here's what you're going to apostatize against God. No, no, no. We're going to serve him. All that you tell us, we will do. They certainly didn't see that they'd be carried off into exile and they'd be living like Babylonians and worshiping false gods and saying, no, we're fine with God. So how good will it get? Now, we need some good news. How bad had it gotten? How good will it get? And that also is stated in this chapter. And we'll see that as we close here. At the end of verse 13, after he says, when you cry and let your collection of idols deliver you, a little bit of bitter irony there, huh? Yeah, really? Let them deliver you. It's a little sarcasm, I guess. The wind will carry them all off. A breath will take them away. But then highlight or circle or underline the word but. But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle from the people's way, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up. So let's, how good will it get? And three things here, and then we'll be done. He says, the faithful will have eternal peace that the wicked do not. Where do you see that? Well, let's go back, all the way back to verse 2. I kind of ran over this for this reason. Here he says, for he enters into peace. The righteous man is taken away from calamity. That describes a sudden, kind of an early death for a cause. They're taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They, the righteous, they rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. And then he says, but you, on the other hand, you draw near, you sons of the sorceress. So he said, What can we say? How good will it get? Well, those who truly love God and obey him, the righteous that he describes here, he says, they will have eternal peace that the wicked do not. Some of these had died, but he says they entered into rest. God graciously even saved them from some of the problems that were going to take place here. They were spared a greater evil, as it were. And they have lied down in death, But it's a lot better than how this chapter ends up for the wicked. Look at the last verse. For there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. The righteous will enter into peace. And every single person here who says, I have put my faith in Christ, can say he is the God of all peace. I have, Romans 5:1, what? Peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. We should say, I have peace. But the wicked, they can talk about peace all day long. And the Almighty God says they have no peace. Well, what about when they leave this earth and go into eternity? That's certainly not going to be peace. A second thing about how good it will get is that the faithful have the promise of the faithful God. The faithful have the promise of the faithful God. So those who keep their eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, he says to these people that Isaiah, he's talking to people in exile, and he says, you don't try to be like the wicked. Don't get bitter. Don't be convinced that everybody's like this. You remain a faithful remnant. And let me tell you, in verses 13 through 21, he says, after reviewing the whole nation, it might have looked like everybody's doing it. Everybody's gone this way. He says, that is not the case. And he says in verse 14, build up, prepare the way. It's not that they were bringing in the kingdom, okay? But he says, I'm going to tell you this, the people that I will scatter far and wide, I will gather back. And then through you, we will build up that nation. Now, as I've said before, Israel has done a lot of building and a lot of development, and they'd probably do a whole lot more if they didn't have people holding them back all the time. But all that could be undone very quickly. And people that have come and gathered and said, oh, look, we were made into given a nation state status and we're Israel again. They could lose that very quickly. But miraculously, and by the power of God, his eye will gather and I will build. And then finally, let's put it this way, the faithful won't inherit the blessing of God. The faithful will inherit the blessing of God. Again, at the end of verse 13, but he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Interesting, in verse 15, he talks about the high and holy God. And who's the high and holy God deal with? The humble and the lowly. The high and holy God, he has attention to the humble, to those who are the contrite in heart. And so as long as sinners remain unconfessed, rebels at enmity with God, there's no peace. But those who come to God and surrender and say, I take your side against myself. You are right. I am a rebel. And I trust in your Son. Only then is the righteousness of God applied to their account. And these people, God says, I will bring you into an inheritance. You shall, verse 13, you shall inherit my holy mountain. And he says, the God, the high and holy God, he will take care of the spiritual evil and ill. I like in verse 15, midway there, I dwell in the high and holy place also with him who is of a contrite and lowly heart, a humble, a surrendered heart, to revive the spirit of the lowly, revive the heart of the contrite, for I will not contend forever. Were the Lord to not relent, were the Lord to deal with Israel according to their sin, they would not exist. And neither would we. Amen? And there are times where I always kind of mark those in my Bible, find those interesting, where God says, and I will wipe, there will not be one stone on another. And to this very day, there are places that if you ask, now where is that city? And we would say, well, it might be here, it might be there, but we don't really know for sure. God says, you thought your kingdom would stand forever. I'm going to wipe out all knowledge of it. But I will tell you, I'm going to build my kingdom. I will establish, I will make the people possess the land. And they will inherit this holy mountain. And then we know the centrality that Jerusalem will have during that millennial rule. And as and for these people who are, they're down in Babylon, they're in exile, and a faithful remnant who's thinking, nobody cares, and our people are wiped out, and nobody, verse 4, nobody even takes a thought of them. Verse 2, nobody lays it to heart. The devout men are taken away. And God says, no, let me tell you, through the prophet Isaiah, he says, these people who seem to be prospering, they don't have a future. But you will possess. You will be in my people Israel will reign with me. What a gracious gift. And for you and I to be able to say, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have that peace from the God of all peace, we can worship as we should. We should be able to rejoice in the Lord tonight. When we sing these songs that were about refuge, almost every one of them had to do with refuge, because that was the theme and they fit along with that. Let me ask you two questions as we close. our statements. It should comfort us to realize and be reminded of passages like this. You know what? The faithful God takes note of the faithful. I may not be praised by people at my work, and most of my family may scorn me as the nut in the family. And maybe you are. But I got to tell you, and maybe even in my own church, I may get to a point where the stand that I take or whatever is not a popular one. But the faithful God, He takes note of the faithful. And if I'm living for the praise of man now, you have your reward. That's as good as it's going to get. But to a people who are a remnant down in a foreign, hostile land, as prisoners down there, the remnant we're hearing, but this is not the end of the story. And I will redeem, and I will restore, and you will be a people, and I will rule through the likes of you. That had to be encouraging. That had to be encouraging. And the second thought, I pretty well already covered the idea that you and I should allow God's faithfulness to motivate us. You know what? It's not a matter of how praised I am now, how comfortable I am now, but I want to keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. He's faithful, and He watches the faith, and He has promises for the faithful. And He says, I will make you into people. I will restore you. You will rule with me. And as far as the wicked, there is no peace, says my God to the wicked. Last thing in verse 19, where He says, creating the fruit of their lips, peace, peace, to the far and to the near, says the Lord. That same word there, bara, is the idea in Genesis of when God creates out of nothing. And here He says, I will create the fruit of the lips. I will renew them again to where you will be able to give thanks. You will be able to praise God. I'm guessing that was not a whole lot of that going on. That there, when they did pray, it sounded like mourning. They were crying to God, and we probably would too. Okay? But God says, when I'm done with you, when I give you that new heart, when faithful Israel and people repent and they look upon me, I will create a reason for praise, and your lips will no longer be, you're not going to waste your lips and your time and your energy carrying your false gods. You're going to be singing and speaking and praising and serving me, the only one who is worth it. And most of the people that would have heard Isaiah say that, what would have been their response? Like Jacob's brothers, we're honest men. Oh, trust me. We've told each other that every day. We're honest. We're not idolatrous. We're not mocking God. We're not, God says, save your breath. I know the facts. And through the prophet, I've told you, this is how I see you. It doesn't matter how you see each other or see yourselves. I see you as sinners. That's how bad it was. How good is it going to get? The people who serve God, He says, you're going to be at peace. You're going to inherit the land. There are promises that are the faithful God will see them through. Well, it doesn't look like things are real positive here in Babylon, that we have any chance of being a superpower. We don't have a land anymore. God says, don't believe your eyes. Believe my mouth, my words to you. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer, and I just want to challenge you. You know that song, Faithful I Will Be, Faithful I Will Be. Before too long, in May 22nd, our choir is going to have a concert for us. And they will kind of break it in three ways. We will look at songs and a message that talks about just the fact that not that God does faithful things to us, that just God is faithful. We need to rejoice in that, remember that. And then that God is faithful to his word. And then we will hear songs and we will hear a challenge that reminds us once again that because of the faithful God, we should remain faithful. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, these are probably not the worst times ever, but there is a lot of apostasy and there is violence, and we know that things are going to get worse. And it's not just that all the problems are out there in the world. We have plenty to contend with, idols in our own hearts, things that we need to tear down, to confess, and to have victory over. So, Lord, in case there's discouragement in this room, in case there's any time that we would say, well, what is the use in being faithful to God? May we hear the words of the faithful God through a faithful prophet to a faithful remnant, that God said, to you I'm speaking, and you will be prospered and blessed, and you will be brought back again into my land, and you will be the center of all the world. It didn't look likely at the time, but by faith we know you will bring it to pass. So not only does Israel have a future, but Lord, the faithful remnant of every age who put their faith in Jesus Christ and have peace with God can say, God is good and will keep all his promises. And the God who is preparing a place for us will certainly catch us up in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.